now or later. Well, in the psalm that we read, Psalm 96, it says, say among the goyim. You know, the goyim is translated nations. It could be Gentiles, too. That Israel wasn't supposed to keep the truth of God to itself. It was to go out among the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles, and bring them to the God of Israel. Jonah is an example of one who heard that message but didn't like it and ran away from God. When you stop to think, isn't that a stupid thing? Thinking you can run away from God. It says, if I ascend up into heaven, he's there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, in the place of the departed, he's there. Wherever I go, he's there. I can't run from him. And Jonah found that out because what his problem, the problem that came and confronted him was that God wanted to bring his enemies. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was the great enemy of Israel at the time. You know, just as Israel is coping with the Palestinians now and all those rockets coming over, they were coping with the power of Assyria, Ashur, the Hebrew is. And Nineveh was the capital, and he was to go there and call them to repentance. And he didn't like that idea because he wanted God to zap them. Well, God is coming to judge, but God really isn't so interested in zapping people as he is calling them to righteousness and to the rule of God over their hearts. So whether people accept that or not, he will come and judge the earth. And we see a lot of unrighteous judgment going on in courts and various places that are supposed to know better. But it says that the Lord himself will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples, plural, in truth. That's when you're going to get righteous judgment. It tells us that Moses got to the place where he looked around and saw so many people, and he said, I'm going to need help, so I'm going to set up people who are godly people to judge the people of Israel. God had problems with his own people. Because although he announced to them that he would judge, the human heart is so hardened. That's whether you're Jewish or Gentile. That the Tanakh says in Jeremiah that the heart of man, in Hebrew, lev means the inner being of man, is so wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things. Isn't that a statement? The heart of man, the inner being of man, mankind is in a fallen state. We inherited it from our forefathers. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. And when David, the great king of Israel, committed two horrible sins, committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then having her husband killed, put in the front line. He was a faithful servant of David, and he happened to be not Jewish, but he was faithful, and he was a good person. He put him in the front lines to be killed to hide his sin, and God sent the prophet Nathan to him, because David was trying to hide it. And David admitted that he had sinned before God and wrote that wonderful psalm of repentance, Psalm 51. And in verse 5, he gives the cause of sin, which a lot of people, including a lot of rabbis, don't want to admit is the cause of sin. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in sin. And people don't want to recognize that. Say, that's ridiculous. I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's when we compare ourselves to God, there's none good, no, not one. It says all our righteousnesses, all the things we try to present to God as our goodness, are as filthy rags. We all need the Lord to come into our hearts and change us. So there's this problem of judgment. And it says that God will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the people with equity. So even though there's unfairness in the courts and the legal system of today, there won't be then. The last verse that I had you read shows this final judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says, this is what's going to happen to all of us. Every one of us. We must all appear, every one of us, before the judgment seat of Messiah, Yeshua. We must all appear there, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I often get amused at the fact that we can turn on TV and I will say to somebody, to my wife, did you hear what they said? She said, well, they did. They said that. No, they said this. Well, let's back it up, you know? Let's back it up and see what they really said. Let's see what they really did. Well, can you imagine somebody like Donald Trump? Donald Trump was on that program, and he judged people, and he says, you're fired. And somebody like that, who's very successful in this world, goes before the living God in this judgment. And he says to God, no, you got it all wrong. I didn't do that. Oh, no. I don't think God needs a remote. Somehow, God knows everything that has happened. He knows every detail. There's no hiding from him. Remember how Jonah tried to hide from him?
Yes.
He found himself at the bottom of the ocean in a fish. God has ways of dealing. So there's this thing about judgment. God will judge. We will all stand before him and hear his verdict. Now, David gave this teaching that we're all born in sin. So the verdict is, at one time, was that when we die, if we don't come to know the Lord beforehand, that we will be separated from him eternally because we were born in sin. Did you know now there's a different verdict? Yeshua the Messiah was talking to this rabbi who was on the Jewish high court himself, the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came at night after a hard day at the court and said, we know, I and these rabbis with me, that you're a teacher come from God, that no man can do these miracles that you do except God is with him. And Yeshua didn't take bows in saying, tell me more, this sounds good. He said, except you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. And he tells this Jewish judge that God so loved the whole world. He's talking to a rabbi. He didn't say God so loved Israel. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, the Messiah. The Messiah is the presentation of God to mankind. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have chaye olam, eternal life. And he said, there's a new verdict now. Did you know that? It's different from the fact that we were born in sin. There's a new verdict. Yeshua tells him, this is the verdict. That light has come into the world, and men, meaning mankind, chooses darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I don't need Yeshua. I don't need the atoning sacrifice. Leave that for somebody else. This is the verdict, that light has come into the world in the person of the Messiah, God's light. Torah, the law of Moses, gives the means for atonement. Vayikra, Leviticus 17 and 11. The life of the flesh is in Hadam, the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make a Kippur, an atonement for your soul. It is Hadam, the blood, that makes an atonement for the soul. And God promised, now that Israel has a broken law held up to God, that he would give a new covenant, Berit Chadashah, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Not like the covenant I gave their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. But he says, I will write my Torah, my instruction on their hearts, and they will serve me. The Lord sent Messiah with the new covenant, and his death, his blood, gave the atoning sacrifice that all the other sacrifices looked up to. This was the fulfillment of all the sacrificial system. And the scripture says, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. These things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have chaye olam, eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So that's God's method. Now, when God calls men and women into his believing body, into his congregation, he gives them the Ruach HaKodesh, his spirit. And we're supposed to be living a godly life that glorifies God, not an unrighteous life. Now, my father-in-law used to say something that I think is very relevant here. He said, you know, God never appointed me a judge, but he did give me the right to be a fruit inspector. You know what I'm saying? Yeshua said, by their fruit, you will know them. And Yeshua gave us specific instructions concerning judging. Now, what we just read about God coming to judge the world, that's God's judgment day. But God didn't cause us to come into this life in Messiah to judge the people around us. By this, Yeshua is talking about finger pointing. There's a difference between equating what's going on within the body that's not of God and dealing with it in an orderly way and being a finger pointer. Yeshua is talking here about finger pointing. This is Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You want to go around accusing everybody else? It's amazing how many of those people who are finger pointers really need a work themselves to clean them up. You often find that the biggest finger pointers are the one with the biggest problems themselves. God called us to love one another, not to be tearing each other apart. And that often, I'm saying this, that often happens within bodies that claim to be following the Lord. Finger pointing and tearing one another apart. And so Yeshua says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? It's like that word plank is like a telephone pole. You're seeing a splinter and criticizing, and you haven't taken the telephone pole out of your own eye. First, minister to your own need. And then you'd see in a loving manner how to help your brother who has this problem inwardly, or your sister. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, you play actor. First take the plank or the telephone pole out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's interesting, these comparisons that Yeshua makes. He's saying, when you see that problem, that flaw that looks so big to you, because it's in the other guy's eye, examine your own life and ask the Lord to clean you up first so that with a loving heart, you can know how to help your brother or sister. Okay. That has to do with finger pointing, with accusing. Now, there is such a thing as judging what is wrong in the believing congregation and doing something about it. But just as Moses chose godly men as judges to help him, within the believing body there are also godly people. Asked the question at one point, is it possible that there is nobody among you, among the believers, wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother goes to law against another and in front of unbelievers? That's taking your brothers to court. Things can be done correctly in the body. And listen to what Paul says. It doesn't mean that because people are getting together professing the Lord that everything pure is going on in the body. Listen to this. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. I've written you in my letters not to associate with sexually immoral people. That's almost the first thing mentioned in every list of carnality and works of the fallen nature is sexual immorality. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. He's not talking about people out in the world. He's talking about within the body. He says, I didn't mean the people of this world. I mean things going on in the professing body that are contrary to the righteousness of God. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, a fellow believer, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater. In other words, you can have idols of, it doesn't have to be a figure that's made like a god. It can be your house, your job, your position in society, your car. Numbers of things can be an idol, can't they? So he says, no idler, no idolater, greedy, slanderer. What is a slanderer? Here's what slander is. The utterance in the presence of another person of a false statement or statements damaging to a third person's character or reputation. Going around telling lies about a person's personality or character, belittling a brother or sister with something that isn't true. He says there shouldn't be that kind of person in the congregation. A person should be called for that, a drunkard or a swindler. You mean a swindler can get into the congregation, somebody who cheats others? Yep. All sorts of people come around saying, I'm a believer, who are acting as anything but a believer. With such a man, or mean such a person, do not even eat. Isn't that a statement? You see people like this who claim to be believers and are doing these ungodly things, are living that kind of life. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the believing body? Are you not to judge those inside? So Yeshua said, don't judge, that you wouldn't be judged yourself. He's talking about finger pointing. Here is a judgment of immorality and ungodliness going on inside the believing body. And it says in the word, that is to be judged and dealt with. Because if that is left to go on, it's going to spread. And people are going to come in and hear a word of righteousness and say, hey, wait, there's a double standard here. There's what's preached and what's really going on. And there shouldn't be a double standard, should there? What we are in our life should reflect what's here in the Word and what we saw in the life of Yeshua. Is that not right? And when that's not in the believing body, it should be dealt with. So now we get the instruction of settling matters between believers. You mean when people have professed Yeshua and come together, there are actually incongruities that need to be settled? There's arguments, there's all this stuff that goes on outside? Yeah, often there is. You know, I'll tell you, we have to face the fact that coming to Yeshua doesn't necessarily mean that overnight you're so transformed that in just a very moment of time you're going to be translated. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So you're suddenly going to be taken up. It's not, that doesn't happen like that. So he's talking about when that doesn't happen, here's what you do. Here's a situation when a brother or sister does something against you. These are instructions from the Word. You know when we get into trouble? When we don't follow what the Word says. Ted was being facetious. Rini, what did Rini say? That's the law of Ted?
First Theodore.
Oh, that was from the book First Theodore. T- Ted was being facetious about that. But here he says, this is Yeshua talking. You have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, that's a term of contempt, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish Supreme Court. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hell. We take it lightly that we can tell somebody off. But Yeshua said, be careful about that, what you say to your brother or sister. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, you're supposed to be going through something spiritual. And there, remember that your brother, or it could be your sister, has something against you. Here's what you're supposed to do. Stop going through those religious motions when you need to get this matter right between you and your brother or your sister. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Halt what you're doing. Stop going through this religious motion. Leave it there and go make it right between your brother or your sister, because as long as you're living this double life, you're saying one thing and practicing another, it says that God isn't going to hear your prayer when you don't get these things right. Go and make it right. What is the Lord after? The Lord, the last thing Yeshua prayed for in John 17, before he gave his life as an atonement, how many remember what he prayed for concerning brother and sister? He prayed that we would be echad, one, as he and the Father are one. Yeshua's yearning for believers is unity. Now, I know a lot of the professing body doesn't show unity, but that's God's will, unity, oneness. Not finger pointing, but oneness. Love is almost synonymous with oneness. In the book of Amos, it asks a question. How can two walk together except they be agreed? So he says, leave your gift there and go make it right between you and your brother or your sister. Make that a priority. Next, he says, when you have something against your brother or sister. Now, this first one is when your brother or sister has something against you. Go and make it right. When you have something against that person, if your brother sins against you, it uses brother, but it means brother or sister, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. You know what Johnny said? You know what a sin he did? Let me tell you all about what a goofball he is. That's not what God tells us, is it? The Lord is telling us here, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. You know, when it's not, when it's telling everybody else, what is it called?
Gossip.
Gossip. The Lord doesn't love gossip. Just remember that before you start talking about a brother. If somebody begins to tell you something, you know, so-and-so, we were talking together about this one, and this happened, you should say, listen, if you have this problem with this person, don't come and tell me about it. Go to that person direct. We should be bold enough to say it personally instead of listen. Tell me more. Tell me more. Ooh, this tickles my ear. You should say no. Don't say it. Go tell that person between the two of you. That's what it says. But if he will not listen, and it happens, I don't want to hear what you say. Take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the believing body. And if he refuses to listen even to the believing body, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. If he lives like that or she lives like that, she's not even functioning or he isn't functioning as a believer. By their fruit, you will know them. But we shouldn't be participants in their wrongdoing. We should be bold enough to say, go to that person yourself. Stop telling me behind the scenes that's gossip. I think in all of this, we would remember again the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We haven't died, and we only know the afterlife by what we read about it. Isn't that true? But the scripture says we must all appear, all, before the judgment seat of the Messiah to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. We will all give an account, and we will all hear the judgment of the righteous one, the Lord himself. And we should think in terms of, when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear his well done and not judgment. I want to please him while I'm here on earth. I want to live a life that reflects him. He stood before the Jewish people and he said on that holiday of Tabernacles, Ani Or HaOlam. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in Choshech, in darkness, but he will have the light of life. And then he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. We reflect him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds, the way you live, reflecting God, and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, any of those who receive this word ahead of time, do you have something to add?